So I was talking to my sister. She's a bookworm. And I said, "What is that Sense of Sensibility? Has anyone ever read Sense and Sensibility?" Well, apparently it was written by Jane Austen, and the two main characters are these sisters, Eleanor, who's the sensible one, the reserved one. She's responsible, very proper. And then her sister, I think it's Marianne, she's the romantic, the expressive. She lives by her emotions. Can anyone relate to that? And it turns out, as you close the end, that you need both in a relationship. In life, you need the sensible, practical, responsible ones, but you also need those who bring color to the world, who bring life, and who remind us of beauty. And so this morning, as I was looking at Ezra chapter 2, I desired to call it Account and Accountability. I know, I know. I thought long and hard for that. Because we see in the latter part of chapter 1, we see an account is taken of the different items that Cyrus was delivering back to the people, and just different gifts. And they number them. And then we also see that there is an accountability taking place as certain representatives of family is going back to Jerusalem. And this is a really beautiful story. And we're going to take a kind of a broad brush. I was going to do line by line, but I got to some of these names. And if Tim would like to read them, I might let Tim read them. But what we have here is a beautiful story. As we said last week, in the first year of Cyrus, he desired to make a decree. The Lord stirred his spirit up, and Cyrus desired to build a temple back in Jerusalem, and he freed all the captives in Babylon. And not only did he free the captives, but he also gave all of the gold implements that were in the temple back to the people that they could go and worship. He made the proclamation, and then he wrote it down. And the laws of the Medes and the Persian was, once it's written, it's law. You cannot change it. Very incredible time. And we talked about how, as the Spirit moved him to do this, we saw that the heads of the households, the fathers, they were also moved, and they went forward with it. And so we're going to pick it up today in verse 5, and we'll read 5 through 11 and just chat about that for a second. It says, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God has moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock and precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his God. And Cyrus, king of Persia," verse 8, "brought them out by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the chief of Judah," or the prince of Judah. "This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with all the captives who brought from Babylon to Jerusalem." Here we have all these articles are given back to Israel. So there's an account taken. Now, if you add all these up, they don't quite add up to the 5,400. Most of the scholars would say, well, he was counting all the large items, and then all the little miscellaneous pieces just fell into play, but we numbered them. We counted them. All the articles were brought in and given to the custody of Sheshbazzar. And now Sheshbazzar is another name for Zerubbabel. Now, there were three guys that went into Babylon, and they changed their names also. It was very common. There was a guy by the name of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they changed their names. Do you remember what those changed names were? There we go. All together now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Good job. And so they did the same thing with Zerubbabel, and they gave him this Sheshbazzar, which I think is the root for Curious Shish Kebab, but I don't know for sure. But it says he's the prince of Judah, which is right because Zerubbabel was of the royal line of David. And so he was a prince of Judah. And just like the parables of the talents or the minas, we see that he was accountable to each one of these items. They numbered them, they tallied them, and they all made it to Jerusalem. Jesus actually says in Matthew 12 that we're accountable even to the words that we speak. Every word I will stand and account for. Every word, every careless word you speak, you'll be accounted for. Yes, we're forgiven, but someday we'll have to stand before our Lord and give an account on why we said what we said. It got quiet in here. Did you notice that? It was, that's not quite as funny as I thought it was going to be. And so Zerubbabel was found to be a faithful leader. Everything made it. One of the earmarks, by the way, of a leader is the gift of faithfulness. You know, I've talked to folks that, hey, I'd like to be a leader. I'd like to do this. And one of the things I just look for is faithfulness. Are they faithful in the small things? Are they faithful in the large things? Are they faithful? In chapter 2, we see a writing of the names. I like that. God knows our name. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we see a writing of the family names that came out of the captivity to honor their faith and their courage and their confidence of God and their affection to their land. They loved their land. I don't know about you, but I love the place I live in. I love waking up and driving here. It's beautiful. But I love America. I'm an American. I love America. And these were Israelis, and they loved Israel, and they wanted to go back. And as we said, 50,000 left Babylon to go. And here we have a list of their names. And it starts off in verse 1 and 2. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and carried away to Babylon, who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Israel was a beautiful kingdom, and now it's reduced to just a province. You see, sin steals away the glory that the Lord would have work in your life. You know, there's always consequences, forgiveness, but don't think that you won't be found out. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua or Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Re'eliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Banha, the number of the men of the people of Israel. These first people that come out are the men of vision. I've titled this section is just men of vision or elders. You see, Zerubbabel and Joshua were like Moses and Aaron, governors. Zerubbabel was the governor. He would lead the people. He would take account and accountability. But you see, Joshua, he actually was from the line of Aaron. And he was the spiritual leader. And we need both types of people. We need those with sense and sensibility. We need faithful leaders who will lead the people by governing, but we also need spiritual leaders to develop and to grow spiritual growth within the people. And we have this group of people here who are named first, and they're the men of vision, they're the elders, they're the one who are standing out front. This Nehemiah and Mordecai probably aren't the same Nehemiah and Mordecai that we read about later on in Scripture. This trip here, if we could start a time watch, this time here until Nehemiah comes in is 93 years. So either Nehemiah was a baby when he took off and was a great-great-grandpa when he arrived, or there's a couple of different guys named Nehemiah. And the same thing with Mordecai. But what we have here in verses 3 through 20, I am not going to read those names. That's your homework. It's a people returning to the city of Jerusalem. And as you just kind of peruse through these different names, Parash, Ara, Elam, these are people who come back. And notice that they've come back in families. I find this interesting because these are the families whose homes were within the boundary of Jerusalem. And so they just named these people by their families. As we turn the page, you'll see people going to cities. But these are families, and that's where it starts first. It starts first with men of vision, but then we see families. You see, we're called to build our families, gang. We're called to establish and to gird our families. Jesus said, a wise man built his house upon the rock. And I don't really believe that he meant just a physical house. He could have. Nobody wants to build a house on the sand. But Joshua would say, as far as me and my, we'll serve the Lord. He was referring to his family. And men, may I just talk to the men for a second? God has called you to be the spiritual leader of your home and to set a precedent. Ladies, God has also called you to be a spiritual leader in your home and to set a precedent. It's important that we build our families. There are families who've had generation after generation after generation of sin and rebellion, but you know what? It starts with one person having vision and the Lord moving that heart and seeing a family changed. You know, we're called first to our family. It's interesting because as I look at verse 22 through 35, again, I'm not reading all of those. We see people returning to their cities. First, we have Jerusalem being occupied in different families. Hey, as far as me and my family, we're going to go back to the temple. Someone was asking me about my son being a pastor's kid. I said, oh, there's no problem. He's my kid. He's going to church. No problem being a pastor's kid. He might say something different, but as far as me and my house, we serve the Lord. I don't know about what your dad told you, but my dad said, as long as you live underneath my roof, you're going to church and you're going to obey my rules. And it's important, guys. I'm talking to people who have got their children who've moved back to their house. Don't need to raise your hand. I know who you are. It's okay to say, if you're living here, you're going to abide by my rules. Let me rephrase that. It's required. Because ultimately, dad, mom, you're responsible. It's your house. And they may be adults, but they're living at your house. Lead. And I know it's difficult. Trust me. I know it's difficult. But God has called us to lead. Now in verses 21 through 35, people returning to their cities, and we're called also to build our cities, not just to build our house. You see, it's called the overflow. When a man first receives vision from the Lord, there's this personal walk with the Lord. It's personal, but it can't remain private. It's got to touch his family. And when it touches his family, there's this overflowing work that has got to touch his neighbors. It's got to touch his neighbors. It's got to touch his city. I think of the woman at the well that Jesus spoke to, and he told her everything about her. And what did she do? She left and went back to Samaria, and she told the men, and all the men came, and they invited Jesus in, and the city was completely changed because one woman shared what Jesus shared with her. A nation cannot be built without cities. A city cannot be built without families, and families cannot be built without men and women of vision. I mean, we've got this whole political move going on, you know. Not only do we have Israel being under the microscope there in Paris, but the United States with the president-elect being inaugurated here in a few days, you've got people talking about anarchy and disruption and all that. Really? A house divided cannot stand. A house divided, it cannot stand. And at first, it takes a man and a woman with vision. It takes a family built upon the rock, a city that is moved to their Messiah for a nation to fall on their knees and worship the King of Kings. Gang, it starts with us. It starts with you and it starts with me. I find it interesting as I look at some of these cities here. In verse 21, one of my favorite cities, oh, little town of... There it is right there. That's the city of David. Interesting, 123 people came. And out of those 123 people, it would be so busy 2,000 years ago, so packed that Mary and Joseph would have to go to a stall to have their child. Interesting. Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Another one, if you kind of peruse down to verse 23, Anathoth. Ring a bell to anybody? That's the city of Jeremiah. The city that persecuted Jeremiah. He had the word of the Lord, and every time he spoke the word of the Lord, it just got him in more trouble, didn't it? And yet, here it is. A city that was completely against Jerusalem, Jeremiah. These people have turned their city around and saying, we're going back and we're rebuilding the temple. We don't care if our forefathers blew it. We're serving the Lord. I don't care what happened to the last generation. We're going to serve the Lord and we're going to rebuild it. And then I see in here that the city of Bethel or Bethel. What a religious community. I mean, Abraham built an altar there. We see Jacob, the whole story of Jacob's ladder. He had this dream with angels ascending, descending off this ladder, and he woke up and he said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he built an altar there. But it was in Bethel that Jeroboam would build two golden calves and would plant one in Bethel and one up north in Dan because he wanted to prevent people to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to stumble Israel and cause them to worship from his priesthood. And here these people said, oh no, we're going back to Jerusalem. We're going to go back and serve the Lord. Take back your city. Did you know that Pacific Grove was a Christian community, a Christian camp? Take it back. Take it back, guys. Good old days is coming up. Preach it. Last year, we had a booth. We're doing it again this year. I need a sign-up board. We're going to have a booth. We're going to give away watermelon. We're going to have a pie-eating contest. And we're going to talk to people about Jesus. We're going to ask them, do they know Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? Who is he? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? And just confront people very peaceably, but challenge them on who Christ is. Taking your city back. I think it's the word that a friend of mine was using just recently was one of the things he wanted to do in 2017 was be intentional. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy to be driving, you hit your cruise control and you go. And life is that way. I mean, here we are, it's already 2017, we're halfway through January. Take it off cruise control. Let's take life by the rein and let the Lord lead you as you move forward and take your city back. In verses 36 through 39, we see priests return. And of the 50,000 that come back, 8% of those guys are priests. We have about 4,289, give or take, a priest. But what's shocking is the number of Levites that came back. Now, Levites are also the singers. Let's look at verses 40 through 42. It reads, the Levites, the son of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the sons of Hodaviah, 74. Wow. The singers, the sons of Asaph, these are also Levites, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalum, the sons of Adar, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, and the sons of Shobiah, 139 in all. So together we have 341 Levites. It's amazing how few people come back. I want to encourage you guys, if the Lord stirs in your heart like he stirred here, it'd be wise to follow that stirring. It'd be wise to follow that stirring. And then we had this interesting group of people. They're called the Nethinim. Nethinim literally means temple priests. Now, the temple priests were the Gibeonites. Does anybody remember the Gibeonites? They were the ones that they saw Joshua and the Israelis just taking over the land of Canaan. And they thought, oh, we got to somehow make an alliance with them. And so they put on old clothes and they got dry bread and old shoes. And they went and said, man, we've traveled for days. You see these dried canteens? They were full and this bread was baked fresh. And they just lived over the mountain. And without consulting the Lord, Joshua made a pact with them. And when they went over the mountain, there was their land. Everyone looked at Joshua like, dude, are you serious? Did you talk to the Lord about this? And so Joshua said, okay, you got me. But here's the deal. You're going to be woodcutters and wood gatherers, and you're going to be servants of the Levites. And they were. And so here we see them. Here we see these servants coming back. Isn't that interesting? I love how when Paul was writing back in Philippians and saying, hey, the saints here greet you, especially those of the household of Caesar. As Paul is ministering in prison, he's talking to different people, but he also was talking to the servants of the household of Caesar, and even the servants were being saved. And these people realized there is a God of Israel, and we want to serve him. And people want to serve that God when they see it lived out in his followers and his believers. You know, that's why Joshua says, as far as me and my house, I have to serve the Lord because people are looking at me. Dads, moms, people are looking at us. And so we see these temple servants, these Gibeonites, they come back and they come back with Solomon's servants. And the servants of Solomon were really, they were nations that were conquered, and he drugged them back to be his servants. So these are Gentiles. They're not even Jews. It's like you and I. Imagine that grace that we would turn to him. And so there's these temple servants. 59 through 60, we just see people without a pedigree claiming to be Israelis, but they can't show it. They're claiming to be daughters and sons of Jacob, yet they can't find their register. And here's the point I wanted really to hit home today was just 61 through 60, the names here. It says, and the 61, the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, God bless you, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest should consult with the Urim and the Thummim. As we read these names, we come across these little things in here. I would have overlooked this if I didn't try to pronounce every name. I would have overlooked it. But these guys were priests. But someone took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, and they chose to take the wife's name. Why? Well, this guy happened to be one of the people that took care of the needs of David when David fled Jerusalem because of Absalom. Do you remember when Absalom came and had that revolt and David had to leave Jerusalem or he'd be killed? Well, this was one of the families that brought food and bedding and clothes and blankets and blessed David. And after that battle was taken, Absalom was killed and they were heading back to Jerusalem, David looked at that man and said, hey, come with me. Come to my table. Let me take care of you. And this man said, I'm too old. I'm 80 years old. Take my son. And his name became great. And the son sat at David's table. Well, one of his daughters was married to a priest somewhere down the line. And they thought, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we took on their name and we would have that name, Barzillai? Doesn't it sound good? Man, I could put that on top of my doorpost, House of Barzillai. But the deal was they were priests. They were priests. They were called to serve the Lord, not to seek social status. I wonder how many likes we get on YouTube with our upload today. Facebook. You see how snazzy I am? I don't even know what FaceTube or what all that is. The deal is this. We shouldn't be looking for social status. We should be seeking what the Lord wants of us. So many times we're seeking, you know, to have the right thing, the right car, the right shoes, to go to the right school, which all those are important. But as my pastor would say, we can spend unnecessary time on necessary things. Spending unnecessary time on necessary things. And here these priests took on the name. They hid their identity while in Babylon, maybe to avoid persecution, or maybe it was for the social standing. I don't know. But both of those are unacceptable. And in doing so, they lost their registry as sons of Aaron. Going to Israel and going to India, one of the questions you get at every stop is, where's your papers? Where's your papers? In India, they ask you at gunpoint. They don't even ask. Papers. Pull them right here. You know, and they lost their paper. They lost their registry. They were priests. Now, the priests, if you remember, they lived there. They didn't have any land. They didn't get any inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance, and all of their livelihood came from serving in the temple. Well, when they were taken away, I don't know if maybe taking the name gave them opportunity or what, but then when they lost their registry, they lost their identity, no longer identified with the priesthood, and they were seen as defiled. Defiled. In Genesis 25, we see Esau sells his birthright to his brother. And in Hebrews, we read, "For you know that afterward, when he, Esau, wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Do you remember Esau? "Father, don't you have another blessing for me?" And Isaac said, "No, I don't. I gave everything to your brother. Everything." He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the responsibility. So many people want the rights without responsibility anymore. Thursday, we were closing chapter 8 in Mark, and we see these words of Jesus who says, "For whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And we were talking about, you know, what does that mean to be ashamed of Jesus? Ashamed. And I think it could take on different forms and different shapes. These guys didn't want to be called priests, you know. Maybe they wanted to be called reverend. I don't know. But they were no longer found in the registry, and the Lord saw as defiled. But then you get guys like Paul who said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God, salvation." Isn't that great? Not ashamed. Not ashamed. You know, I want to just encourage you guys not to be ashamed of who you are. Not be ashamed of your family, not to be ashamed of your standing. None of that matters. It's about Jesus. And don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed to share. I had the privilege of having coffee with a couple different guys this week. Imagine that. And we shared about the Lord and laughed and talked about what the Lord's doing in our life. And you know what? The people next to me, they heard the gospel. They may have went home and got saved. I don't know. But I'm not ashamed. We close this chapter here in 64 and 56. We see the total amount of travelers. The named ones were 42,000. There were unnamed servants, about 7,000. So all in all, about 50,000 people were packing up and going. 50,000, about 2 or 3% of those in Babylon. It kind of makes you wonder, where did everybody go? Why isn't everybody coming? And here's the thing, not everyone's going to come. See, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. You guys are here today. As we were setting up today and getting chairs lined out and getting coffee percolating and Mike was getting his guitar going, and we stopped and we prayed, and the Lord gave me just a picture of a picture. And I had taken a photograph at my parents' house of the snow, and my dad's got a flagpole with the white snow and the hazy background. The red, white, and blue just popped. It was beautiful. And the Lord just, I just saw that, but I saw a frame around it. And you see, a frame makes the picture beautiful. And you guys are the framework of Christ. You're the building blocks, the foundation and the pillar of truth, that Jesus would be the centerpiece that really shines out. I mean, when you go into a museum, you don't go to look at frames, do you? Wow, did you see all those frames there? I went to the Louvre and man, they had carved frames and molded frames. No, you go to look at the picture. And our life is about being a frame. The framework that Jesus would shine through. And here we have 50,000 people who said, okay, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, I'm going to go that the Lord would shine through. 66 and 67 talks about horses, camels, and donkeys, oh my. And it shows all these traveling animals, horses and mules, and he numbers them. Like I said, this guy takes an account of what's being given to him. He needs to be responsible. But here, what I really like is the last couple of verses, 68 through 70, reads, then some of the heads of the father's houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect in its place, according to their ability. They gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. They came and they had an opportunity to worship by giving. Now, a lot of this stuff was from their own supply. They wanted to bring an offering to the Lord, but a lot of this was from the people that sent them. Remember how they gave them gifts here in chapter 1? They gave them all these gifts. They brought that back to the Lord as an offering. And as we said earlier, David decreed in 1 Samuel 24 that those who go to battle share in the spoil equally with those who stay and supply. And those back in Babylon, though they didn't go, it was accounted to them. I think of Abraham. He believed and it was accounted to him as righteous. And though many of you can't go over to Park Lane, pray for us. Stick around and help pick up. It's accounted to you. The spoils that you get are equal to what we get when we go. You see, Jesus won the battle, and we share in his spoils, don't we? We share in his spirit. We have eternal life. So I just want to, chapter 2 is account and accountability. We need men and women of vision. I'm not sure what the Lord has shared with you this year, what you're going to be doing this year. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you in your prayer life, but we as a body and we as families need men and women of vision, seeking his face and following his lead. We need to build our families in the faith. Whether you live apart from your family, maybe that was my dad calling. I don't know. I just know it kept vibrating, making noises. Reach out to your family. Actually, I truly believe that it was the prayer of years and years and years that my dad finally gave his life to the Lord. He finally gave his life. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to blow it. Why? Because we all blow it. And the Lord's going to pick him back up again. And he's going to be a son of the king. Build your family. Well, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? What did Jesus say? 490 times and that's it. After that, you're cut off. No, it was continual. He was making a point there. Build your family in the Lord. Build your city. We need cities that are given to the Lord. Because there are cities that are the enemy. I mean, jokingly, we talk about going over to Sodom or going over to Gomorrah or Sin City or whatever. You know, there are cities that are given over to the enemy. We need to turn that around. So let's start with our city. And if you live in Pacific Grove, pray for your city. Anybody live in Monterey? Pray for your city. Delray Oaks? Pray for your city. Anyone representing Seaside?
Seaside.
Pray for your city. Any representatives from Marina? Pray for your city. Guys, if I've missed your city, the Lord knows it. Which one? Out of towners. We're praying for you. That you'd come to our city. No, I'm teasing. Pray for your city. Your mayor, the people. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Don't be like those priests who are ashamed. Who were looking for social standing and whatnot. True, Proverbs says that a good name is better to seek than gold or silver, but they were seeking it for social status. How many likes they can get on Facebook. Don't be ashamed. Remember that you're a chosen generation. Don't forget that you share in the spoils of the victories in Christ. You know, when my dad gave his life to the Lord a couple months ago, man, there were so many people that celebrated in that. You know, when we take off to go to Park Lane, you guys are being rewarded for that. We share in the spoils. We need sense and sensibility. We need people who are responsible. We need people who are emotional. We need accounts, and we also need accountability. This is the body of Christ. The Word calls us the foundation and the pillar of truth. It is a mosaic, and we need all types. And Lord knows we get all types. And I thank the Lord for every one of you. So as you're praying for your city, for your family, for what the Lord have you do, be ready to follow through. He'll lead you. Will you go? Will you be one whose name's down that said you went and returned? You were one of those. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for calling us. I know your Spirit's at work right now, and your Spirit is ministering to the hearts of the people right now, that you've already been talking to them, moving their hearts, showing them the direction where they need to lead and where they need to follow. And Lord, I pray that they would not be afraid or ashamed or timid, but they would be bold as lions, that they would go forward, Lord, and that they would share in the spoil of the riches of Christ. Thank you for the variety of people that you bring into your house. All the different gifts. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we ask for your continual hand to be upon us. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I dismiss you guys, I wanted to say that there are a few people who are sick. Would you, if you're not signed up for the prayer list, you know, I'd really love you guys to sign up. It's just put your name in the Agape box, and we'll put you on there. It's an email of the different hurting people and the different praise reports. I covet your prayers. I really do. You know, we the church needs people to pray. Amen. Amen.